Tonight we look at the argument he refused to settle. And if you'll cast your eyes on verse 13, we'll begin reading. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now you and I, when we hear that request, I mean, that sounds a little out of place. I don't think you would expect to come to church and someone raise their hand and say, "Pastor, I want you to settle this dispute, this financial dispute between me and another person." Why would this person come to Jesus? Well, frankly, in Jesus' day, that was not uncommon. That's one of the things we have to kind of recalibrate for. Because in our world, if you have a case against somebody, you take that to the civil courts if you can't resolve it any other way. That's the typical way we would do it. And yes, we can resolve, and there are some things Paul even talks about. If you have something against your brother, you need to settle that within the family of God. We understand that. But there is a division in our world between the civil and the religious, if we can use that term. In their day, there was no such division. The religious system was the civil government system, although it was certainly ruled over by Rome during the time of Christ's ministry on the earth. So it was very common. You would go to a rabbi to have a ruling from the law of the Old Testament and rabbinic law. So you would go to a rabbi to have a ruling. Here's the situation. Let's have some testimony. Let's explain it out. And we're willing to submit ourselves to the ruling of the rabbi. Well, Jesus, in the form of a traveling itinerant rabbi of the day, and he's just finished preaching in this, in the first 12 verses of this, some very powerful teaching. It would not have been uncommon for someone to go to a rabbi and say, "Would you hear our case?" And typically the rabbi would sit down and there would be some other maybe learned men and elders around that would gather around and they would hear everybody's story and, well, let's see how the law applies, the law of the Old Testament, the law of the rabbis. So the fact when Jesus refuses to enter into this discussion, you might think that is the most natural thing we could imagine, but in their day it would have been a shocking thing. After all, isn't that the role you're playing? Isn't that the position you're taking? Of course he's going to rule. But Jesus says this in verse 14, "But he said to me, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?'" That's not my role. That's not my place. And he flat out refuses to enter in. You see in verse 13, it was a question of the distribution of an inheritance. And the law did speak to those things. There was the fact that a firstborn was to receive a more sizable portion of the inheritance than other children of an estate. That's the way it was set up. And we don't know what happened. Maybe this brother truly was a victim. Maybe he was defrauded in his case. Maybe he's just mad and jealous and angry at a brother who got more or perceived to have gotten more. We don't know whether he is justified in his claim or not. But that's not the point. And this is our point tonight. In this question that he refused to answer, this argument that he refused to settle, he goes in a different direction to something much bigger. Someone has said this, and I thought this was a great line, and it says this, and I really don't know who I'm quoting from because I could not find an attribute, but it says this: "A legal judgment would not resolve the greed or anger in the brother's relationship." If Jesus made a pronouncement, does that fix everything? Maybe this guy would walk away happy. Probably he would have caused a problem with the other brother. If he ruled for the other brother, this guy walks away unhappy. Whenever there's a contest, whenever there's a decision, somebody more than likely is going to walk away unhappy. I don't know if you watch football this afternoon, but every week in the NFL, half the teams lose. Have you figured that one out? Unfortunately, the teams I root for seem to be more common at it than others. But someone, there's a winner and a loser in these kind of things. And Jesus goes to the heart of the issue, and this is the heart of the issue for us. He goes to the heart of what has been described as the world's most acceptable sin: the sin of greed, the sin of grasping and clutching and wanting more. Link to it covetousness. And whether this man was wronged or not, Jesus probes on a deeper level into his world and into his life. And Jesus is heading in a direction much different. Verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses, period. That's the principle that he's going to unpackage in these next two stories that he's about to tell. Here's the big issue. The big issue was not the settlement of estate. It was not a question between brothers. It was not who's right and who's wrong. The big issue was what we're going to term spiritual wholeness. The big issue is spiritual wholeness. That we find our wholeness in the spiritual realm, and we find it from our relationship, through our relationship with God, secured for us through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus himself. Spiritual wholeness. Now, he says here, and by the way, when we come to these two stories, you'll see this overlapping, but I just want to kind of extract them here while we're parked at verse 15. He says, beware of covetousness. He says, our life does not really consist. It is not made up. It is not composed. It is not evaluated in terms of what you possess or the abundance of things you possess. Someone's net worth does not say anything about the worth of a person. So let's just put a couple things on the board and into our thinking. Spiritual wholeness, the fact that we can be spiritually complete, and all of that really revolves around two categories. First of all, eternal salvation is part of spiritual wholeness because that comes from him. Eternal salvation is from him. It's not about gathering things, and we're going to see in just a moment the rich fool in just a moment. It looks about that he laid up for himself treasures on earth rather than laying up treasures in heaven, as Jesus describes it. Our eternal salvation comes from him. That's where the bottom line, if you will, of spiritual wholeness. The fact that we know we are loved. How do we know we're loved? God did not withhold his son, because that's what was necessary to save us. How do we know we are protected? Because through that salvation, we are granted his protection, his care in our lives. How do we know we're accepted? He takes up residence within us. How do we know we have a future? He's promised us a home in heaven. All wrapped up in the reality of salvation. But there's a danger for us there to just think, and there are some places that you could find this kind of thinking, and I want to make sure that we don't succumb to this kind of thinking. To think that all that we have from Christ, all we have as a gift from God, awaits some future day. You know, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, I understand that's our ultimate destiny. But sometimes we have this thinking that everything that's spiritual and about wholeness and about God's work in our life will happen when we're on the other side, after we're dead and gone, and we're alive and present in his presence. There's a part of that which is true. But I want to add this to your thinking. Temporal satisfaction is also found in him. The satisfaction that we can find in this life, here and now, likewise has its source in our relationship with God that is secured through Jesus himself. How can we be whole in this life? How can we be satisfied in this life? How can we find security in this life? How can we find just peace in this life? Joy, you mentioned this lady you met there, this Russian lady in that testimony. She found joy because she knew the Lord. Not because of where she was or what her life story had been, but it comes from him. If we, and we'll talk much about the distractions and the deceptions in just a moment, but you understand, if we look for our total satisfaction in things, we have gone 100 miles an hour down a one-way street, a dead-end street, with a hard stop at the other end. And someday we'll realize that's not what life's about. Or if we think it's people, or we think it's experiences, or we think it's anything other than from him, we're going to wind up on some level disappointed. Now, he's going to tell the story in just a moment about the rich fool, and then he's going to explain it in verse 22 and following about, let me tell you about what life really consists of, and let me use the illustration of birds and that sort of thing. We'll look at that, the illustration of flowers and all of that. But I want you to skip all the way down to verse 29. We're going to get a little preview, and we'll look at it a little bit later. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. An anxious mind, a worried mind, a stress-filled life, we would probably call it today, is oftentimes, maybe not exclusively, but oftentimes a result of us seeking for satisfaction in things other than our relationship with our Lord. We believe this will get us happiness and peace and security and acceptance. You go down that road, doesn't work. And we give up thinking that there is any satisfaction in life. You understand that worry is a plague in our world. You would think in our world, with all of our conveniences, here in the United States, we have been blessed with such abundance and such resources. Whether you believe it or not, it is certainly true. But we also have an epidemic of worry. I found a little piece by a man named Craig Simpson in an article entitled, Don't Worry About Anything. And he puts together a number of startling statistics. And I quote, the Mayo Clinic claims that 80 to 85% of the total caseload in their facilities is directly due to worry and anxiety. Many experts say that coping with stress is the number one health priority of our day. One leading physician has stated that, in his opinion, 70% of all medical patients can cure themselves if they only got rid of their worries and fears. We know that medical science has closely tied worry to heart trouble, blood pressure, ulcers, thyroid malfunction, migraine, headaches, a host of stomach disorders, amongst others. And he goes on and on and talking about this plague. I don't want to get you any more depressed. And you'll start worrying about your health again. But just suffice that to say, when we believe that we are seeking security in a certain way, we believe we're going to find it in a certain thing, and then it disappoints us, then we come to believe we're not going to get it, and we try harder to get it, and we enter into this cycle of worry and stress and anxiety that God never meant for us to be involved in. So understand that. The big issue, spiritual wholeness, and we'll see that fleshed out very quickly. But eternal salvation is from Him. Our temporal satisfaction, that's in this life, is from Him. And I want to give you a little action plan. This is not in your notes. You can write them on the back if you like. But I have 4 points I want to just kind of insert into your thinking. And I want to encourage you to use these, especially if you're a worrisome person. If you're a person with anxiety, if you're a person with some stress, if you're a person that worries if you're going to have enough, if you fixate on things, if you have struggles in this area, I want to just give you 4 little action points, action plan to go along. Here's number one. Number one, catch yourself looking in the wrong direction. If you find yourself going down this path, catch yourself when you're looking in the wrong direction. You're sitting there watching the television and suddenly that commercial for that new car with all those bells and whistles in it, if that gets your attention, and you believe, nothing wrong with having a nice car to drive, but if you come to believe that that is going to provide you lasting satisfaction and fulfillment and make you a better person, catch yourself looking in the wrong direction. Or whatever it is, if I had a better job, if I had more money, if I could just fix this, fix that, if I had another person in my life, if I had a different person in my life, if I had no one in my life, if I could just get these kids raised, or if God would just give me kids, whatever it is, if you're looking for those kind of circumstances to give you satisfaction and contentment, now those could be blessings of God, and we thank Him for it, but ultimately our satisfaction comes from knowing Him, focusing on the spiritual, laying up treasures in heaven. So just get in the practice of trying to catch yourself when you're looking in the wrong direction. And sometimes these are thoughts that we wouldn't tell anyone else about. You know, those thoughts about, I wonder what he thinks of me, and I wonder what she's saying about me, and living to impress people. I mean, there's people that are living to impress people that are no longer alive. I mean, they're still trying to impress people from their childhood, or try to impress someone in their family, or trying to get that sort of feeling of security, when God all the time, in the person of Christ here speaking, says, your life does not consist in the abundance of things you possess. It's not in stuff. It's not in anything else. It's me. It's me. So number one, try to learn to catch yourself when you're looking in the wrong direction. Now, let's get to verse 16, and we're going to unpackage the deception tonight. The big issue is spiritual wholeness. Now we're going to secondly look at the big deception that brings us along this point. Deception comes in two or three different ways. And the first one, the first deception is this, that we want justice. That's verse 13. Teacher, my brother, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I want this made right. It is wrong and I want it made right, and I want you to set the wrong right. I want you to fix it. I want justice. For some of us, we believe mistakenly that if we just had justice, we'd be totally satisfied. That's for the people who dwell on the end of the spectrum of jealousy and envy and vengeance and hatred that boils and simmers. I just want justice. I'm wanting justice for my brother. Jesus says, no, it's not. I want you to be spiritually whole. I want you to understand the stuff you're wanting is not what life is all about. I want to help you with a deeper issue. Here's something we understand. We think we want justice, but in reality, I assure you, you don't want pure justice. What we usually mean when we want justice is we want justice for somebody else. I want grace and mercy for me. Isn't that the way it is? We want to apply justice very selectively. I want justice to fall on him and her and them and they. We never get the personal pronoun inserted into that sentence. Because here's the fact. We think we want justice. But if we got justice, you know what happens to us? We would be lost for all eternity if we got justice. And we love to be in the receiving line of grace and mercy and forgiveness. We love it when we're receiving it. It's a little more difficult to be dispensing it and wishing it for somebody else. So if we come into this deception, which this man thinks, if I just got what I deserve and my brother didn't get what he didn't deserve, then everything's going to be happy. We're all happy. I've got justice. Maybe this man didn't deserve any inheritance. And ultimately, before our Lord, all we deserve from him is his wrath, his judgment, and eternal punishment that we would endure for all eternity. Remember this, our spiritual wholeness comes from him. It comes from him. Don't fall into this trap of believing that if we could just see justice applied, then I'm going to be whole. It doesn't come from that direction. It comes from a relationship with our Lord. Let's go back to our action plan for just a moment. I'm going to give you a second one. The first one was, bring it up there so I read it correctly. Catch yourself looking in the wrong direction. Number two, capture his faithfulness in your past. And what I mean by that is capture it, remember it, mark it, let it encourage you. For most of us, it would not be a problem for us to immediately bring up in our mind how old we are. For some of us, we would even be willing to tell it. For some of you, you might have a little more difficulty actually expressing what that number is. But whatever that number in itself is a mark of God's faithfulness in your life. You say, well, all my years haven't been really pretty, and maybe I've spent years prior to coming to Christ, and I've had years of wasted life. You know what? God was still gracious in giving you years to bring you to the point that you would repent and change your lifestyle as you experienced his grace of salvation. Every one of us has a marked testimony of God's faithfulness. And then you can plug into that some items of his provision along the way. Have you seen some things God's done for you? Remarkably blessed. You understand, if you're one of his children, you are highly favored by him. You're his favorite. We're all his favorites. He looks after his children. He wants to give you good things. I would just encourage you, just think for a moment when we start to worry, we're anxious, or I'm not going to have enough, or I need more, or I need something to make me well and whole spiritually. Remind yourself, wait a minute, let's just think for a moment. How has God blessed? How has God protected? How has God provided for me? I think for a moment, for most of us who live in this country, and maybe this isn't your story, but for most of us, we haven't grown up, maybe we haven't grown up rich, but we haven't grown up where we were in desperate need of where the next meal is coming from. Or if we miss the next meal, we're going to be in real trouble physically on the point of losing our lives. Now, there are people who are hungry. Maybe you've had those kind of experiences. But most of us have spent most of our life, maybe all of our life, not really worried about where the next meal is coming from. Or where the next provision, God's provision there. And if you have some special stories in your life where God has really blessed, capture them and let that encourage you. Let's go back to the deception for just a moment. We think we want justice. I'll wipe that one off. Secondly, we think we want wealth. We want wealth. Verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Now, in their day, it was an agricultural society. And if you got wealthy, you had great return on your great harvest from your planting. Or your herds multiplied. So it was all measured in how much crop you produced and how much livestock you held. To the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Wouldn't that be a great problem to have? I've run out of room to store my stuff. I've got more stuff than I could store. If I could just insert a little clue phone, maybe that would have been the moment. If we could just ring him up and dial him up, maybe that's an indication that you need to share some of your blessing with somebody who needs the next meal or needs some grain to plant or whatever. That's not in his thinking. So he said, verse 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will store up all my crops and my goods. I'm just going to increase the storage capacity. I've run out of room to store all that I have. I'm going to increase the storage capacity. And verse 19 really expresses his heart. And I will say to my soul, soul, I love how Jesus describes him talking. I will say to my soul, soul, listen, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. By the way, you could write that on a billboard somewhere and most people passing by would say, yep, that's what life's all about. Eat, drink, and have a party. Be merry, have fun. Live it. I mean, is that not the American dream, quote unquote? Store up as much stuff as you can have and then try to enjoy it till you die. And if you have something left over for the people that are left for you, well and good. Jesus has a different opinion on it, verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this is the foolish man, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? You've stored up many things. You have provided many things. But the moment you die, you're going to leave it all. Maybe you've heard the story of a rich man that died at a community, and a couple nosy people were passing by the casket at the viewing, and one says to the other one, how much did he leave? The other one whispers back, all of it. Because you do indeed leave it all. Verse 21. So he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Verse 21. You see, we think we want wealth, but you know what is true? This story tells it. If we got it, we would lose it. If we got wealth, if you have wealth, you cannot keep it perpetually. Someday, you're going to leave it all behind. There are no hitches on the back of hearses to pull it all behind you. It all is left. You think about this for just a moment. What a fallacy it is to buy into this thinking. If I just had more, I'd be safe. I'd be secure. I could enjoy life. I would be totally satisfied with life if I just had enough stuff. Not so. Why? Because our spiritual wholeness comes from Him. Our spiritual wholeness comes from Him. We want, and I think probably, you know, he just kind of sounds like, living in Funsville all the time and you eat, drink, and be merry. But there's something about that which speaks of security. We mistakenly believe that money will secure us and keep us well. We believe that money will bring us satisfaction. In fact, for many of us, the quest for security and spiritual wholeness is something that torments us deep down in our souls. Maybe we believe we'll find it from in someone else, but you know what else? Someone else can't fully do all that you need in life. That's the place that God wants in your life. Or stuff, or things, or opportunities, it can't replace God's in life. Our spiritual wholeness comes from Him. Remember that and mark it well. Let's go back to our action plan for just a moment. Number one was, catch yourself looking in the wrong direction. Number two, capture His faithfulness in your past. Number three, call His name frequently. Speak with Him. Speak of Him. Spend time hearing His voice from the Word of God. It has a way of just resetting, recalibrating the markers in our lives so that we point always toward Him. Call His name frequently. And if you're around other people in your life, that's why it really would be very beneficial to be in a group of people. You're in a group of people tonight. God bless you for that. But in whatever venue you can find, to be in a group of people that they're going to point you back to the Lord, that they're going to call the name of the Lord, that you're going to keep you focused in that direction. So call His name frequently. Deception number three. We think we want security, and I've already hinted at that for just a moment. And I want you to look a little further here into verse 22 and following. Then He said to His disciples, He gave this story to illustrate the point. Now He turns to the disciples and He gives them the teaching based on it. Then He said to His disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, nor about your body, what you put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? He said, don't worry. You've got to release your anxiety. You've got to trust in God's provision. Now, this does not mean that we just sit back and we don't work and we don't use our abilities and our gifts in a way to provide income for us. The point is not about being lazy. The point is about being a trusting person in God's provision. He goes on. Verse 25 is very interesting. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That's an interesting combination. But he picks something that you cannot control. I cannot control how tall I am, and neither can you. That was preset internally in your genes and your growth period. I mean, I would love to add a couple more inches and just, you know, at least have hit the 6-foot mark. I stopped just before the 6-foot mark. But I can't change that. And I'm not going to wear platform shoes to do it either. So you can't do that. He says, also, look, worrying isn't going to help you any. It's an impossible pursuit to think this is going to help you in any way. Verse 26, if you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies. Now he goes to the flowers. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much will he clothe you, O you of little faith? See, we want security. And we think we're going to get it in stuff. when really our security needs to come from him. Why? Because he says, I clothe the flowers, I'll clothe you. I feed the birds, I'll feed you. You're more valuable than those parts of my creation. He says, I will take you. I will secure you. I will meet your needs. You live responsibly. You live worshipfully. You avoid certain things in life. It just works. You're going to be where I can secure you and take care of you. We think, oh, we want security from stuff and other places other than God. You see, if we got it, we'd always find out we need just a little bit more. Because if you had enough stuff or enough money or enough things, how do you know that's going to be enough? How do you know that's going to be enough? Who can you trust in? Who can you count on? I hope someday I live long enough, if the Lord wills, that someday, somehow, I'll start getting a Social Security check. Some of you get those regularly. It gets taken out of my paycheck, every single paycheck, on the assumption that someday there'll be money to help me in my older years. But did you know that it was an article, it was in the local newspaper earlier this week. If you watch my videos through the week, I mentioned this late this week. But there's an article in the Washington Post about how many people that the Social Security Administration thinks are dead but are alive and thinks are alive but are dead. And it's an amazing amount of money. They're paying out checks to people that are dead and then they're cutting off people that are alive. Now, it's a minority. Don't worry about your next Social Security check. I don't want to scare you, anybody. But there was this man. His picture was in the paper. His name was Leonard Cleveland from Utah. And suddenly his check stopped coming. He was 78 years old, wasn't getting a Social Security check. And he calls and can't get anyone to help him. And he finds out, well, we don't have any listing of you. You're listed as dead. So finally he goes to the local Social Security office and presents himself in public. And it said in the article that what he had to do, he had to write, "I am alive," and sign it on a piece of paper and turn it into the Social Security Administration. I hope he's getting his check. Can you count on anybody to look after you? I hope that's waiting for me someday if I live long enough and it's not all bankrupt and all that. But you understand. Who can you count on? How much is enough? You see, if we got it, we would need more. Remember this, our spiritual wholeness comes from him. Our spiritual wholeness comes from him. Let's go back to our action plan for just a moment. Number one, and I want to encourage you to try to put these into place. Put these into practice. If you've written them down, this you're going to have plenty of opportunity to practice over the next few days. Catch yourself looking in the wrong direction was number one. Capture his faithfulness to your past, number two. Call his name frequently. And number four, count on his promises. You have a couple of good ones right in the text right here. God's going to provide for your needs. You're going to have food to eat. You're going to have clothing to wear. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to take care of you. Let's finish reading our text, verse 29. "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and the Father knows that you need these things." Verse 31 kind of sums it all up, finding our satisfaction, our security, all those things in him. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our spiritual wholeness comes from him.